John chapter 20, verses 17 and 18, it says, "Then Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me.'" This is verse 17 of John chapter 20. "For I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Now, as I said, considering that we're in the middle of the resurrection story, this subject might seem a little bit odd, but you're going to see that by the time we're done, it's very appropriate because of the emphasis that the Holy Spirit puts on women around the cross and around the tomb and everything to do with it. And I realize that a title like this can give a wrong impression of what I'll be talking about, but it's not what you think. The focus today will not be about holding women back, but lifting them up to their proper place. And that's exactly what Jesus did at the cross and what he has done the last 2,000 years through the church. Lifted women up to that place that God wants them to be in equality with men in the body of Christ, but understanding the different callings and the different roles that we have in that. Now, it's interesting that many in the women's liberation movement accuse Christianity of being oppressive to women and holding them back. However, it is Jesus and the church that have historically lifted women up to their proper place of authority and importance. That's who's done it. Prior to Jesus, it wasn't happening. And if you go to other countries around the world today where they don't honor Jesus, guess what happens to the women? They are oppressed in great ways. You come to nations like America and other places where the Bible has been taught, and you'll see that women have great freedoms and have been lifted up, at least in part, to the place God intended them, and in the church, the place they should be. And that's, again, what we'll see as we go through the study. Now, we ended last time with Jesus having just resurrected from the dead. He had just come out of the grave. He had revealed himself to Mary Magdalene, and the other Gospels tells us he had shown himself to other women as well. And note this, this is what really has been in my heart the last couple of weeks that keeps coming back, and I think where God drove me to talk about this some today, and that is when you look at the cross and you look at the tomb, what do you see? You see a bunch of believing women all over the place. What you don't see is the men. I'm not picking on the men. And I'm not trying to exalt women above the men. I'm simply saying I believe the Lord chose to do this as a sign to the men and the early church, especially in a day when women were very disparaged and held down, to say, you know what, I'm doing something new. And in my church, you're going to see that the women are going to be used and elevated even as the men are. And again, something that would be a shock to the world in that day, but something that was part of God's plan, and the Lord orchestrated all of it. I find it very significant. The only disciple that we find at the cross was John. And again, John had a specific role for being there. It was Jesus passing the baton over to John to take care of the other Mary, that is Jesus' mother, if you will, that was there at the cross. And so he needed to be there, and God had his reasons for all of that as well. But the bottom line is God had a specific reason for having the women there at the cross and at the tomb, and I believe for the purpose of elevating the viewpoint of the women and again giving them this amazing honor. So after we see Jesus then send Mary and the other women, they come to the tomb, or the women who came to the tomb, they go back to the disciples to tell them that they've risen from the dead. All right, and again, I'm telling you some of this because we don't all see all this in John. It's split up in the other Gospels. But notice this, it was women at the cross, women at the resurrection, and women who were sent by Jesus to the others to tell the good news that he had risen. Here's the amazing thing to me. Women, if you will, were the first ones to ever preach the gospel to anyone besides Jesus. Think about that. They were the first ones. They heard the good news that he had died and resurrected. They were the ones sent by Jesus to go give the message to the disciples. He's died. He's resurrected. He's alive. They preached the gospel, and they were the first ones to do it. And again, it tells us in the other Gospels that the men didn't believe them. Now, that's just like a man, right? You know, not simply because they would have been in shock to hear that Jesus rose from the dead, but also because women were thought of, as we already mentioned, in that day, very disparagingly, and they were not taken seriously. And note this about how women were viewed before Jesus came along in that day. Women were only considered one step above a slave, and their testimony in court was not even accepted legally. They were considered so untrustworthy, you couldn't even use them as a witness in court. Again, this was not God's viewpoint of women, it was man's. The rabbis used to say that if you had a choice between burning the word of God and having a woman share it, it would be better to burn the word of God. That's how bad they saw women. And when you realize how highly they held the word of God, it shows you how they viewed women in that day. So you see that God had no problem, never did have a problem with women and them being used and elevated in the use for his kingdom. As a matter of fact, he gave them the honors, we said, of being the first to share. It was just man and the enemy that was doing this. And some, again, why did he share with the women first? Some have said because it would spread the gospel faster. Now, I don't know if that's true. But all joking aside, it was the woman who was first allowed this honor. And it was a great honor. Now, I don't want to make this into a bigger deal than it needs to be about men and women and that kind of thing in the church. But obviously, there's something the Holy Spirit is pointing out here through the cross, through the resurrection. And if it's that important to the Lord to record it eternally, it needs to be important for us to recognize it and to see what God is doing here. And again, I believe the significance was simply this. The church was about to be born. And in order for the church to function properly the way it was supposed to function, God had to elevate the church to the place it was supposed to be, and women were very de-elevated, if you will. Jesus now elevates the women right before he introduces the church to the world, and now the church comes in with women walking in the place of honor and authority that they should walk in that God had given them. And so, again, nothing the Lord ever did was by chance. It all has meaning and purpose. You know, I sometimes hear people question and say this, what can a woman do in the church? The answer is women can do everything in the church, except for one thing. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But there's one restriction God gives to women in the church, but everything else they can do. I mean, the Bible gives no restriction for that. Somebody asked me even, again, in between services, we're having a baptism today. They said, hey, concerning what you taught on today, does that mean a woman could baptize? Absolutely. There's no forbiddance of a woman doing baptism. You don't even have to be a pastor or ordained to do baptism. Now, that may shock you depending on your religious background, but the Bible gives no restriction whatsoever. I even let the dads, you know, if they want to come out and baptize their kids, that's fine. If there was a mom, say a single mom, or the dad wasn't there and they wanted to, I don't have a problem with that. The Bible doesn't restrict that. But a lot of people don't understand that because they take the norms of the culture or maybe what they've been taught from their religious background. But we do have to understand there are restrictions. And why is that? Because there is an order while here on earth, and God expects us to walk in that order. And that is the only thing that God restricts for a woman within the church is he does not allow a woman to have authority over a man. And that means that a woman is not allowed to be a pastor, and a woman is not allowed to be an elder. Now you say, well, that's two things. It's really one, because it has to do with the authority over men. That and of course comes that with will come teaching, which falls under that package as well. And this is not because men are better or smarter or more spiritual. As you know, sometimes it's often the opposite. But the Bible tells us it was simply a consequence. There's two things. It's God's order, and it was a consequence due to the fall in the garden. Here's where we find this. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, listen what Paul said concerning women in the church. He said, "And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence." Now, this to be in silence does not mean that a woman can't speak in church, and it's not a slight to women. He wasn't speaking disparagingly of women. He's talking about when it comes to the pulpit. The position of a pastor, the position of an elder. The Bible says that is to be held by men, and that is God's design. And the designs for that, again, are two reasons we're about to see in these other two verses. Verse 13 is going to tell us it's because of God's order while here on earth. See, in heaven, there's not going to be this structure. It's all going to be changed. But here on earth, God has this order set up, and that's where we see in verse 13. Here's why. Here's the order. For Adam was formed first, and then Eve, that is, he goes all the way back to the garden, the original two people, and says, this is why that men are to lead the church when it comes to authority in this position of teaching or pastoral or eldership. It's God's ordained and designed order, all right? And then next in verse 14, now he tells the reason, which is the consequence why a woman was not allowed to be a pastor or an elder. And it says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Now, don't understand this to think that a man can't be deceived. Any of you that have been married to one for very long know absolutely a man can be deceived. God's not saying that women get deceived and men don't. He's simply saying because of that incident in the garden where she was deceived, a consequence is going to be she now can't be in that authority role when it comes to over the church, in addition to God's order. But with that said, that's the only restriction that God gives to women in all of the Bible. And so women can be raised up to high places of authority within the church, and we're going to see that today. And again, one of the examples I'll give you, which I was reminded of just yesterday in an email that I got, is if you want to see a woman raised up in high position and authority in the church, look at Ann Graham Lotz. Ann Graham Lotz is a world evangelist. She's not just an anointed woman who works with women's Bible studies. She travels around the world evangelizing the world for the Jesus Christ and for the gospel. And there's no forbiddance of a woman being an evangelist. There's no forbiddance of a woman sharing the gospel with men and women. And men show up to her events and get saved. And we see that the woman there in Samaria, when Jesus shared with her and she gave her life to the Lord, he raised up an Ann Graham Lotz. She runs back into the town. And what does she do? She shares with all the women and the men. As a matter of fact, it makes a point to say she went to the men and she shared the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, because she wasn't taking the position of a pastor or a teacher over them or authority over them. She was sharing the gospel, which, by the way, you'll notice what Ann Graham Lotz does. She's very, very careful to say she's not a pastor and she's not an elder. She is an evangelist, teaching and preaching the gospel. And there's nothing that forbids that, and it's a beautiful thing to see when God raises someone up, no matter male or female, to do that. And it's a great honor, if you will, as well. Now, I could run down the list of women throughout the Bible who have walked in great authority. We could talk of Deborah, and we could talk of all the different ones, you know, but we're not going to do that because we're going to focus on this, and I will touch on one at the end that was raised up and used in great ways. But the point is just to realize that God has a great place for women in the church. Now, remember, the setting that Jesus has, here is Jesus has just resurrected, as we said. He's revealed himself to Mary Magdalene at the tomb, and she's going to run to grab him to hold on. I guess we need a little bit of a run and go. Look at verse 15 in chapter 20. Jesus saw her. She saw Jesus. She didn't know that it was the Lord. And Jesus, he knew who it was, obviously. And he said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And look at her passion, her love. "I'll go carry that body with all those ointments on it, making it over 200 and something pounds, and I'll bring it back myself." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." And Jesus said, "Don't cling to me." And I kind of get this whole picture of, oh, you know, kind of, I don't know if you could knock the wind out of a risen body or not, but I kind of get this picture here of her really grabbing on. He says, "Don't cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." Now, it's interesting here. The fact that he has to tell her not to cling to him shows how she grabbed onto him. And the word cling here means to latch onto. I mean, she latched onto the Lord. It's as if she's saying, "You got away from me once, but you'll never do it again. You know, I've got you this time." But the thing is, Jesus was telling her, "Look, you can't cling to me physically. This is not a time to hold on to me physically. It's a time to hold on to me spiritually. Why? I'm about to ascend back to the Father, and you won't be able to hold on to me physically. You're going to have to wait till you get to the kingdom. But when you get to the kingdom, we'll have a lot of time to catch up. Right now, you've got to focus on the spiritual, and you've got to go and spread the gospel. And it's got to first begin by you being, if you will, an evangelist, almost in type, to the disciples." Now, they believed, but again, he sends her, even as he sent the woman in Samaria, to go preach the gospel to the disciples who, as we said, don't believe her. And again, a lot of that because of the culture, a lot of that because of the shock that was happening. But Jesus points out, you know, that he's ascending. I love this right here, because notice also what Jesus points out to her. He says, "I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." It's this whole idea of we're one now. We're one family. It's not me separate from you. Yes, I'm your God, and I will always be above you. I'll always be exalted above you. I will always be your God, but you are now in my family. He's my God and he's your God. He's my Father and he's your Father. What an honor that is. What a blessing that is. What a privilege that is. And again, just showing that we have been taken into the family of God. And we have this oneness in the family of God with God. And so that's exciting to me, just to see the inclusiveness of the Lord. You never feel like you're left out, you can't be a part of whatever it is. He just, again, blows the doors off of that. You are in the family. We are together one family, one God, one family. And we can rejoice in that. It's exciting. But there's something else I want you to catch here before we move on to verse 18. And note this, it's because Mary was seeking the Lord in the morning, although she only thought it would be his body that she would find. I want you to notice the reward that Mary had by rising early and seeking the Lord while others slept. Now, we've had this come up. It came up last week, and I'm talking about it again. I'm not saying that God can't meet with you and say wonderful things to you all throughout the day, because he will and he does. As a matter of fact, the Bible says we're to pray without ceasing. That's just kind of an ongoing speaking to the Lord all through the day, okay? But there is a special blessing for those who will get up. There just is. It's all through the Bible. You told us this 2 weeks ago, Pastor Mark. Leave us alone. I'm already feeling guilty. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm simply letting you know there is a major blessing for those of you who will choose to get up and seek the Lord. Look what happened to Mary because she chose to do that. She saw angels. She spoke with angels. She saw the Lord. She spoke with the Lord. Had the privilege, and this is the biggest one, really in many ways. Again, knowing the Lord is, I guess, the biggest privilege. But the second one, she had the privilege of getting to go and share the good news and the good things that Jesus had shown her with others. You know, one of the neatest things is God loves you guys so much, He'll show me new things in the Bible so I can share it with you. And that's exciting when I'm studying through the week and I see something I've never seen before. And there's a lot I've never seen before, and I'll never see all of it. There's no way. But the bottom line is, God will show me things that are like so new and so fresh, like I've just come to the Lord or whatever. You know, I'm 30 years into this thing, and it's exciting because I know why He's doing it. Yes, He loves me. Yes, He wants to show me stuff, but He's doing it because He loves you. And you have to put up with me on Sunday morning. You got to stare at this guy just during this time of me sharing this stuff. So God says, I want to give them something they can take home. I want to feed them. I want to nurture them. I want to love them. And I get to be a vessel for that. If you offer yourself to God to be that vessel, He'll do the same thing through you with your family, your friends, your workplace, whatever the case might be. She got that honor and that privilege. She gets to run back and say, guess what? He's not dead. And I'm the first one to tell you. Wow. That's a pretty big honor. And so all of us who get up early will have the same privilege. We're going to have all the same things. We're not going to be the first one to tell the world that Jesus rose from the dead. We may not see angels, but we will most definitely find the Lord waiting on us to show us new and amazing things. And here's what's really cool, not only for our benefit, but for the benefit of others as well. Mary is quite the amazing person when you take time to look at her. Now, we don't have a lot of information about Mary, but what we do have shows us, I believe, Mary was a giant of a woman. She was one that God chose to be, again, one of the first evangelists, chose to be one of the first spokesmen for Him. She was there at the cross. She was there at the tomb. She showed her love. She was so emotional and passionate about the Lord, she goes and grabs onto Him, where the Lord's got to say, you're going to have to let go of me. I need to go on to heaven. I mean, you know what I'm saying? It's like, you can't just, if you hold me, then they both just float up. No, they wouldn't, but you get my point. This love that Mary had is something to be desired. And I think that even her name bears out. You know, the Holy Spirit shows us things about people, even by what He names them, and even by how they're known in Scripture. And it's interesting to me when you look up Magdalene. Now, again, we don't really know Mary's last name. Mary's last name was not Magdalene. We read Mary Magdalene, but literally in the language, what it says is Mary the Magdalene. She was from Magdala. So the Bible doesn't tell us Mary's last name, but it's interesting that she's known as Mary the Magdalene or Mary Magdalene simply for the reason that Magdalene literally means a tower. And I believe that Mary was a tower of a woman. I would love to know how God used Mary. God doesn't tell us. By the way, very quickly, once you get into the book of Acts, you don't hear how God used any of the disciples. You only hear a short portion of the first part of Acts. Then you don't hear how God used them anymore at all. You hear Paul later on. But so we don't get a lot of information about a lot of the followers of the Lord. But I wouldn't be surprised to see a Mary Magdalene used like an Ann Graham Lotz type character because of just her character that she had and the honor God gave her and how God raised her up. And I think of this tower of a woman, so to speak. I mean, I kind of get that whole picture again, just that authority that God gives. And you see that authority, for example, on Ann Graham and this kind of, I love it. It's exciting to see. It's a true anointing and it's beautiful before the Lord. But Mary, again, I believe was a tower of a woman in spirit. And she left all to follow the Lord. She followed to the cross, followed to the tomb. She was there at the tomb when others were in hiding. And so it just says a lot about her character. And notice what happens here when the Lord gives her this direction. You only have to tell Mary once. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples. Here's the evangelist Mary, that she had seen the Lord and that He had spoken these things to her. Can you imagine her going in there? He's alive. He's alive. Now, again, the other gospels tell us they were like, I don't know. They didn't say what they said. They were like, you know, okay, Mary, great. He's like, go get some help. Go get some help for Mary. You know what I mean? They didn't say what they said, but they didn't listen to her. And the other women came. They didn't listen to them either. And that's interesting to me because you expect when you go and share the gospel with the world that they're oftentimes not going to listen to you. But how sad it is when you go to the church and they don't listen to you, right? And again, this was a unique situation. I know that kind of thing doesn't happen with the church today in that same context. But my point is simply this. Are you frustrated when you share with people and they don't believe in the gospel? Understand this. Just when you share the gospel doesn't mean that everyone's going to believe. Here's what we have to understand. It wasn't Mary's responsibility to make them believe. And by the way, they didn't. It was Mary's responsibility to take the good news. Your responsibility is not to make people believe. You can't make them believe. Your responsibility is to take the good news to them. Now, again, for me, I've shared this with you guys before. I don't see a lot of people come to the Lord through pulpit-type ministry. I do from time to time, and it's always exciting when it does. But most of the time, it's people coming up afterwards. Like last Wednesday, somebody came up after us, give their life to the Lord. That kind of thing happens on a fairly regular basis. But it's not because I used clever words or I wordsmithed or I convinced them to give their life to Christ. It is the result of you guys and others planting seeds, watering, and then I have the privilege of, I'm just the guy up front. It's like harvest day. And God says, this is the day you're going to be saved. And it doesn't matter who it is, you're going to be saved today. Go to the guy up front. And that's probably what I'm just the guy up front. So I get the honor of praying the prayer with them, and they give their life to the Lord. But don't be discouraged. A lot of you guys are seed planters, and you're waterers, and you're not seeing the harvest, but God is using you. And the seeds that you're planting and the watering that you're doing, when the time is right, whoever God brings them to, they're going to pray a prayer with them. They're going to get in the kingdom. And the Bible says you will get your reward for having a part of that harvest. And so, again, Mary here is that going to tell the message. She wasn't responsible. It's the Holy Spirit's the one that is responsible. And the Holy Spirit is the one that has to bring them into the kingdom and show them the truth of the gospel. Now, those are the two verses that we're covering from this portion. We're going to shift gears now with the time we have remaining, because I want to spend the rest of this morning looking at another prominent, powerful, and godly woman from Scripture that was also lifted up to a high and exalted place of authority and used in great ways by the Lord. And I want to take the time to note how she did it, and not only for the sake of the women here, but for the men as well. Because I want you to note this. Yes, we're looking at how women are used in the church, but these principles are for men and women. They apply to both. The principles cross both lines. The roles differ to some degree, but the principles hold constant. And the one we're going to look at is a lady by the name of Esther. I want you to turn back in the Old Testament, because rather than put it up on the board, I'm going to have you read it and look at it. Go back to Esther chapter 2. It's in the Old Testament. You'll find Esther right after Ezra and Nehemiah and that area right in there. If you've gone to Job or the Psalms, you still need to go back a little farther. Esther chapter 2, it's funny. I mean, if you don't know it, you can look it up real quick or thumb through it like I do. I have to admit, as a pastor, I don't even have all the books, you know, memorized in order. And I guess as a pastor, that's probably a bad thing to admit. But I never learned the little song, you know. If you know the song, do it, and you'll come to Esther, and then you'll find where you are. There you have it. So why share that? I don't know. I think I was just giving you time to find Esther. Esther chapter 2. So here's the setting. We can't read a lot of Esther today because of time. But I want to give you the setting, and then we're going to cover a few chapters, or rather a few verses, not a few chapters. We would be here for a long time, to point out what it is I want you to know. Here's the setting. The king has just gathered all the single eligible women of the kingdom to search for a queen. The old queen is gone. He's looking for a new queen. Esther has been now taken to the palace as he was getting all the young eligible women, having them brought to the palace, giving them beauty treatments, getting them ready to go before the king. They would go before the king, and then he was going to pick who's my new bride, who's the new queen of Persia, if you will. So with that setting, she's been taken to the palace. Look in chapter 2 of Esther, verse 10. And notice what it says. This will relate to the next verse, so hang in there. Esther had not revealed her people or family, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. Who was Mordecai? Mordecai was the one that raised her. Mordecai was really her dad in a sense. Her mom and dad had apparently died. Mordecai had taken them in. He was the uncle that raised Esther. So she's obeying what Mordecai told her to do. And then look at verse 20. Now Esther had not been revealed to her family, or had not revealed rather her family and her people, just as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther obeyed the command of Mordecai as when she was brought up by him. Guys, note this, and this is so huge. Here's the first characteristic I want you to note about Esther. She submitted and obeyed to the authorities that God put in her life. And as I said, this doesn't go just for women. This goes for us as men as well. And that is, if we learn to submit and obey the authorities that God has put in our life, God will raise us up and bless us. God uses those authorities to give us direction. Mark, what about an authority that asks me to do something wrong? Or an authority that sends me a wrong direction? Look, If you're being asked to sin by an authority, at that point you say, no, thank you. You decline that because the Bible doesn't hold you to that. There's a higher authority. But if your authorities are asking you to do something short of that, the Bible says we're to come under that authority. And this is amazing to me that even though she was now the queen of all Persia, see, in verse 10, that's just when she was brought into the palace. By verse 20, she's become the queen. Isn't it amazing how much can happen in 10 verses? But anyway, nobody left in the first service either. So I should have skipped that one. Anyway, but she was queen of all Persia, showing this, and note this, no matter how important someone is here on the earth or what position they hold, they are still to be a person of submission and obedience. Who would have ever thought that the queen of Persia would make herself a woman of submission and obedience? Boy, does that fly in the face of our culture today. But remember, God's not speaking this to the world. He's speaking it to the church because we have ears to hear. And again, this applies to men as well. Why so, and how do I say that? Even Jesus, God in human form, understood the importance of being a person of submission and obedience. Jesus said in John 8, verses 28 and 30, then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, that is the cross, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. In other words, I'm only saying what the Lord told me to say. I'm under His authority. I'm submitting to Him. I'm obeying Him. And He who sent me, verse 29, the Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. That is what He has asked me to do, not what I want to do. Again, submission and obedience to authority. And if Jesus, who was and is God, did this, there's no excuse for any of us. There's no excuse. No matter what position we are in and what authority we've been called to come under, God did it, we can do it as well. Hence, our first godly attribute here was submission and obedience. And as we just saw, this applies to both men and women. Hence, the issue is not a male and female issue, but submission and obedience to God. But it didn't simply stop here with submission and obedience. Even as with Jesus, note this, and I find this very interesting, never even noticed this until this study, Esther submitted and obeyed God's will even to the point of death, just like Jesus did. Now, the difference is Jesus actually did die due to the submission and obedience to the Father. Esther didn't have to. But note this, Esther was willing and ready. Wow. Are we willing and ready to die by being submissive and obedient to the command of the Lord? That's a challenge. This is where Esther was. What was the setting? You know the story. A command had gone forth to kill all the Jews in Persia, and Mordecai asked Queen Esther to intervene, okay? However, to go before the king without being called could end in death. If you were to go before the king and you weren't called, and he didn't raise the scepter to you when you came in, they would put you to death. This was a big deal. It wasn't like it is today. And Esther's response is found in chapter 4. Look at chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. And notice what it says. This is Esther's response when Mordecai sent her the message, you have got to go to King Ahasuerus. Look at this. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go and gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded. So notice this, what she says is, take note, the King Esther's first authority was obviously her husband and king, but she still submitted and obeyed to the one who raised her, Mordecai. Again, the principle is, who are the authorities God has put in my life? And look how God blessed her because of this. Had she not obeyed Mordecai, God would have raised someone else to be the hero of Israel, so to speak, and she wouldn't have had this honor. But because she did, she now has eternal honor, not even just in the scriptures, but in heaven. Wow, if that's not a motivator to obedience and to submission, what is? And again, Mordecai didn't have position over, as we said, of her husband and king, but in addition to the husband and king. And so again, Esther says, do this, and I love this. If I perish, I perish. That is, I'm willing to die for this. I'm willing to die, and I might. But it's worth it to be obedient to the Lord and to do what I've been asked to do. Now, here's the thing that blew my mind about this and gives us such a beautiful picture of the way that godly authority and godly submission works. Because while you see her first obeying Mordecai, coming under his authority because he was still an authority in her life as the one who raised her and poured into her life, notice this, because of her position as queen, now he is obedient to her. Look at verse 17. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. Notice it didn't say all Esther asked him to do, but all that Esther commanded. Esther said, Mordecai, here's my command from the queen's throne. You need to go and do this. And she wasn't taking authority. She wasn't trying to be ugly. She wasn't saying, I'm not going. She was just saying, you know what? I've submitted to your direction because I see that it's godly and it's right. I'm going to do this. Now I'm going to speak as the queen of Persia. Mordecai, go do this. And he says, yes, ma'am. See, that's how it works. It's not about one being better than the other. It's understanding the position. It's understanding the authority. It's understanding the call. That's where God gives the blessing to his people. This is a picture of how it's supposed to work, and it's a beautiful picture of how it's supposed to work. And the result here of Esther's submission and obedience to those that God put over her, she not only became queen of all Persia, she was used by God to save all the Jews in the entire kingdom and then given even more authority and inheritance when she used it to bless the man who raised her, Mordecai. Now, where do we end? Chapter 8. I want you to look at chapter 8. And here's the setting as we go into chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2, and then we're finishing with this. What is the setting? Haman has come up with a plot to kill all the Jews. Again, you know the story. If you don't, there's too much to share. He hated the Jews. He was trying to kill them. He built this gallows to hang Mordecai on, who he found out was a Jew, and wanted to kill all the Jews likewise. God has now raised up Esther because of her submission and obedience and put her in this position that she can have an impact and make this work. And then while she's having this banquet, she reveals Haman to the king, and the king says, you know, how dare you do this? She reveals now that she's a Jew. She'd never revealed it up to that point. We see that God has, you know, through the king, has Haman arrested. And then look what it says here. And again, verse 9 of chapter 7. Let's actually read that before we get to 8. Now, Harbonah, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, look, the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman. And the king said, hang him on it. And they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai, and then the king's wrath was subsided. So the thing that Haman planned on doing to the Jews had now happened to him as God is turning the tables on them. And that's where we come to these last two verses, chapter 8, verse 1. Notice this further exaltation of Esther and Mordecai, actually. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther the house of Haman. So she's not only now the queen of Persia, he's giving all the inheritance of Haman's house, which Haman was a great man with great riches, and that the king had exalted. So now he's giving all those riches to Esther, the enemy of the Jews. Not Esther is not the enemy, Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And I know you know that, but anyway. And Mordecai came before the king, and Esther told how he was related to her. He's like, now it reveals it all. I'm a Jew, and he raised me, and he's a Jew, and how this is happening. And she's got all this inheritance. And look at verse 2. So the king took off his signet ring, which was a sign of authority, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. Notice this. Not only was Esther elevated because of her submission to the authorities God put in her life, but now Mordecai, who submitted to Esther and his authorities at the appropriate time because of the position in the worldly kingdom, is now exalted as well. So the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, gave it to Mordecai, and notice this, and Esther appointed Mordecai, now using her authority to bless him, Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. And again, by her submission and obedience, by his submission and obedience, both of them have been raised up. Now let me finish today by simply saying this. Although this teaching started with the understanding of the proper role of women in the church, it ended with the proper role of everyone in the church, male and female. Because the principles are the same. We just have different roles. And that is this. All of us are called to be men and women of submission and obedience to God and those who God puts over us, and to understand our proper roles within the church. And if we do that, we will be exalted. The lesson is this. If we learn to become those men and women of submission and obedience to God and the authorities he puts in our life, we will be blessed and exalted to the highest place and the highest authority that God has ordained for us to be. Now note that. Doesn't mean you'll be exalted and keep going up to whatever. No. Whatever God has called you to be, he'll take you to that highest place if you submit to the authorities and obey what God is doing in your life. If you don't, you'll never reach that. So many people don't reach their potential in Christ because they won't submit and obey the authorities God has put in their life. And God is saying, if you'll just trust me and believe that this is the way to exaltation, this is the way up, this is the way to be exalted, if you'll just trust me in that, I did it myself through the cross. I submitted to the Father while here on earth, and now I'm seated at the highest place in heaven. If we can learn that lesson, guys, God will raise you up and use you to your highest potential for the kingdom, which, by the way, will lead to your highest reward in the kingdom. See, this is the exciting thing about this message. And Jesus, interesting, Jesus said, in heaven there's neither male nor female, but we're all one in Christ. Meaning this, somehow it's all going to change in heaven. I don't understand it. This is the order for now. There'll be a different order in heaven. But God has given us certain roles while here on earth that will change once we're in heaven, and we're going to be judged and used in how well we obey that and submit to that. We won't be bound by male or female, but one in Christ. Our eternal position and reward will be based again on how obedient we were while we obeyed that command here on the earth, which means it is my greatest desire to submit and obey to whatever God has called me to do and asked me to do, and I know that's your desire as well. God has great plans for your life. A lot of you are Esthers right now sitting out here. A lot of us as men, you know, are Esthers as well, only in the sense of is we have the opportunity also by submitting to our authorities and those God has put over us to be exalted and to be blessed. The question is, what are you going to do with it? Right now, some of you are struggling. I can't submit to that boss. He's mean. He's rude. And he doesn't like Christmas or whatever. And you go down the list of things, whatever the case might be. You know what? Do it for Jesus. If you've got someone in your life that's hard to submit for, don't submit because of them. Submit for Jesus' sake to be a witness and testimony for him, and that God in due time may raise you up to the place he planned on you being all along. But guys, there's a waiting period. There's a testing time. And then there's once we pass the test, God moves forward with his plans. And I believe it applies to everything, not just position, but even inheritance and all kinds of things. God will bless his people, but he wants us to do what he's asked us to do. So let's ask him to help us to do that, to be a people of submission and obedience.